West Virginians for Life worked closely with West Virginia legislators to do something very powerful. Together, we worked to pass a proposed constitutional amendment, which will be on the ballot for the November general elections. Amendment 1 says, "Nothing in this Constitution secures or protects a right to abortion or requires the funding of an abortion. Its purpose is to cleanse our state constitution from abortion and allow the state legislature to exercise its rightful responsibility for control over the funding of abortion. Abortion would still be legal in West Virginia under federal rulings. What will change is that our tax dollars won't pay for an abortion, except in rare cases when the life of the mother is at stake, medical emergency, reported rape or incest, or fetal anomaly. The people of West Virginia will be able to decide whether or not taxpayer dollars should be used to fund elective abortions. Over the years, taxpayers have paid for nearly 35,000 abortions at a cost of almost $10 million. For elective abortions, for the entire 9 months of pregnancy, for any reason or no reason at all. As West Virginia citizens, we have a moral responsibility to end forced tax payment for abortion. Please get your family members and friends to the polls on November 6th and vote yes on Amendment 1. Visit the website yesononewv.com for resources such as a downloadable fact sheet, to donate online to help educate the public about Amendment 1, and to order promotional materials including yard signs, window clings, t-shirts, and lapel pins. Again, the web address is yesononewv.com. yesononewv.com. We'll never have another chance to stop taxpayer funding of abortion. West Virginians for Life is counting on you to help with these efforts. Again, it is essential that every pro-life West Virginian vote yes on Amendment 1.
Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WHAR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Last week, we brought you part 3 of a series called The Doctrine of the Last Things. Today, we want to bring you part 4 of that continuing series. But first, from their project titled Fearless, this is Phillips, Craig, and Dean singing Name Above All Names.
There is a name with power to save that will never end. There is a love that conquered the grave that brings new life again. A song is rising, all creation sings.
Great Redeemer,
The Bible is filled with many prophecies, the vast majority of which have already been fulfilled, coming to pass exactly as they were foretold. The odds are astronomical against any document having so many prophecies fulfilled. This speaks to the trustworthiness of God's Word and should give even the toughest skeptic reason to fear, especially when we consider that among the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled are dire warnings of a time of judgments so terrible that it will be the worst, most horrific period in all of Earth's history. Eschatology is the study of the end time. I encourage you to seek the face of the Lord as together we study the doctrine of last things.
So we had just got done talking about the intermediate state, what happens when we die, and so we want to pick up talking about our eternal destinies. Before we start, I'd like to just read kind of as a text verse to get started. I'd like to read for you in Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew chapter 24 is Jesus's discourse on the end times or the last days. And so if you'll look with me, Matthew chapter 24, and I'll just read a couple of verses. We'll just begin with the first verse of the chapter, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And that is speaking of the destruction of the temple that happened in 70 AD when Titus and the armies of Rome came and they fulfilled exactly what he prophesied there. But then he went on to prophesy more in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And then as he launches into a discourse that you can read as a parallel to the book of Revelation, for example, the seals in Revelation chapter 6, this verse corresponds to seal number 1, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." This verse 6 corresponds with seal number 2, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." We'll pick up some more reading there later, but let's pray as we get ready to head back into our lesson on the doctrine of last things. Lord, help us today to do a good job in a short time. Help us to glean helpful truth and nuggets, Lord, that will help us from your word today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. So I mentioned that we left off. We had just got done talking about the intermediate state, that all bodies go to the grave, but souls, previously before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, all souls went down into the belly of the earth, so to speak, in a place that in the spirit realm corresponds with a place in our world that is in the lower parts of the earth. And there was an area of rest, and then separated from it, there was an area of torment or unrest. And all souls went there to this abode of the dead, Sheol in Hebrew, Hades in Greek. And it was divided into two compartments. And after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the scriptures seem to indicate that the Lord emptied out the place of rest and took those souls that were accounted as having salvation, took them upwards with him at the time of his ascension. The scripture says that when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And so it is that after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the Apostle Paul does not speak of our death as a time of our soul going down. The body goes down to the grave, but he does not speak of our soul going down, but rather describes death as a time when we will then be present with the Lord. And we know the Lord is on high. However, there's no reason for us to think that a change like that has happened with regard to the place of torment, the place of unrest, and it seemingly is still down. So I would tell you that prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, thinking for someone to think that after their death they will go to hell, meaning go to Hades or the abode of the dead, was not necessarily a bad thing. It did not necessarily mean that they were accounted unto eternal torment or unrest. However, ever since Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, the concept of going to Hades or going to hell is indeed something that we don't want to do. And it would appear that it is now devoid of any place of rest and has become a place only of unrest. And so we brought you some scriptures that support that, that righteous souls are now in the immediate presence of God. And nevertheless, everyone is awaiting a resurrection. Both the righteous dead and the wicked dead, all are awaiting a resurrection. Some unto eternal paradise and a body that will never grow sick or never grow old, and some a resurrection to a physical body just to go into judgment and then to wear that new physical body into a time of eternal judgment. And so either way, good or bad, righteous or wicked, everyone is going to be resurrected. We also talked last week about the fact that not all resurrected people will get their resurrection at the same time. And there we listed for you three different phases of what the book of Revelation calls the first resurrection. And that was that Jesus was the first fruits of the first resurrection, or the start of the first resurrection. And Matthew's gospel tells of Old Testament saints whose graves were opened and they were resurrected at that time, at the time of Jesus's resurrection. And I would say that's the first installment or first phase. Then the rapture of the church would constitute the second phase or second installment. And then the close or end of the first resurrection will be martyred tribulation saints. And we read to you about their resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. And so then there will be what we would refer to as a general resurrection. It's important to note that there is not one single person resurrected at any of those installments or phases of the first resurrection. Not one single one of those people is being resurrected unto judgment or the lake of fire. Not a single one. Every single one of them is being resurrected, or in the case of the church, some members experiencing that will not be resurrected, but rather transformed or changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from a natural mortal body to an immortal or glorified body. But every single one of those resurrections in those phases is all unto life. Not so in the general resurrection. After 1,000 years of the Lord Jesus Christ ruling on the earth, there will be yet again a great rebellion against him. There will be a horrific war. The Lord will fight supernaturally for his people, and it will usher in what we refer to as the great white throne judgment. And at that time, there will be a general resurrection in which those who are accounted worthy of salvation during the 1,000-year period will be resurrected unto life. And those from all ages that are needing to be judged and brought into condemnation and brought into their eternal abode of judgment and condemnation, they will all be resurrected to life. Every single human being that's ever lived that has not yet been resurrected will all be resurrected. And some, the Bible says, some unto life and some unto judgment. And so everyone will be awaiting resurrection. Everyone that has died, that is, will be awaiting resurrection, the uniting, the reuniting of soul and body. So our eternal destinies, we can discuss this in two categories, the unrighteous and the righteous, or the believers and the unbelievers, the good and the bad. And so let's discuss first the wicked dead. The unrighteous will be resurrected and then judged and then sent to the lake of fire. We read about that last week in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 and 14. And having been conducted into that, they will then enter into what the scripture describes as everlasting judgment. Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 and verse 46. We read those very verses for you last week as well. The king shall answer and say unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, chapter 25 and verses 41 and 46. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so we discuss for you that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, he described this as eternal separation from God. And then as we turn our attention to the eternal destiny of the righteous, we can consider this. They will be resurrected and receive glorified immortal bodies. And one of the things that we're going to study in our lesson as we head forward is what is the next big prophetic event on the horizon for the church? And it is the catching away of the church, or the catching up of the bride of Christ. And we're going to read several scriptures about that. But at this time of catching up, there will be church age saints that will receive resurrected and glorified immortal bodies. I believe the same happened for the Old Testament saints at Jesus' resurrection. Some of them were raised. And I believe the same thing will happen for the martyred tribulation saints that are resurrected in Revelation that we read about last week. They will receive glorified immortal bodies. Look with me at Psalm 17 and reading there the 15th verse. And the scripture says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 52, 53, and 54. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as you know, starts off telling about the gospel of Jesus Christ and eventually leads into a very detailed, very wonderful, and often quoted discussion of resurrection. And the scripture says, after he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul wrote, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, unto the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, as many of you are aware, this concept of us having a body like unto his body is one of the supporting reasons for why that when I considered it, after great study of the scriptures of what lies ahead for us, great study into the eternal abode and into the doctrine of the last things, led me to write in my novels in the Skyport Chronicles series, in which I put forth the concept that if we have a body like unto his glorious body, that the things that he did, that we would be able to do some of those things also. And this is in keeping with a great body of scripture and teaching of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the miracles that Jesus did prior to his glorified body, he said, "These works also shall you do, and greater than these." And so if we in our natural, not yet glorified body can do the things that Jesus did in his natural, not yet glorified body, it leads us to consider the possible conclusion that the things that he did in his glorified body, that we in our glorified body will be able to do also. And then when I match this with a study of the fact that Jesus in his glorified body did things like teleportation, he did things like being able to, he did some things of defying gravity even before his glorified body, for instance, walking on water. But he clearly did things like defying gravity, for instance, his ascension, his natural body changed into a glorified body, just simply can fly. And these kinds of things, if angels can leave whatever realm or dimension they exist in and just suddenly appear in our world, and if Jesus did these things such as teleporting, there were moments when the disciples were all in a closed room with the windows and doors closed and locked, and the scripture describes that the glorified Christ simply materialized or appeared in the room. If he could do these things, then it seems not unreasonable to me that we in our glorified body will be able to do likewise. And the scripture seems very clear that we will have a body like unto his glorious body. If we look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." The concept here is that even though we are not in our ultimate form, I don't know if you would even describe what we are now as penultimate, but perhaps, but we're not yet in our ultimate form, but even in this infancy stage of what we will become, we are already in present tense, already considered sons of God. And of course, that's a neuter gender sense, sons of God, daughters of God. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And the next verse speaks to the fact that that hope puts a drive in us to strive for holiness. It puts a drive in us to walk circumspectly, puts a desire in us to purify ourselves. Verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." And so not only will we be resurrected and receive glorified immortal bodies, but we will inherit the new Jerusalem and the new earth. Many, many times I heard Bishop Billy Cole, when he was teaching on this, he would say that we will at the blink of an eye be able to be in our mansion in the new Jerusalem and just in a moment teleport from that place to the new earth and back again, just in a moment, just in the blink of an eye. And certainly I see no reason to doubt his view on that. We will inherit the new Jerusalem and the new earth. With regard to the new earth, some believe that this will be the abode of righteous people outside the New Testament church. And that is not a belief that is very, very widely maintained today. It seems to be kind of fading off the scene. There are some that still believe that. And one of the points that Brother Bernard has made in in a very scholarly defense of our belief and our standing with regard to defending us against accusations of cultism is that one of the attributes that is often central to cultic teachings is that nobody else has what we have, and what they may have something, but we have what we have is the is something special beyond what everyone else has. And this concept of well, we can agree that they're saved, but not as saved as we are. And this concept is something that was at an earlier time in the apostolic faith. There was this concept that someone could be saved without being in the church. And this idea is strange to me. The concept of being able to be viewed as righteous and not going to hell, but not going to heaven and not being in the church either. I say this not to put forth that doctrine, but to make you aware of it. One of the questions that these people would ask, and not in every case do I feel confident in being able to answer all of their questions, but one of the questions they would ask is they would refer to Jesus's parable about the wedding, and they would mention that there's a section of the parable where Jesus talks about friends of the bridegroom, and they will say to you, well, who are these friends? If they're not the bride, who are these friends? And to some degree, I have to wonder if that is not just simply an aspect of earthly weddings, and he was using earthly weddings as a picture to try to teach us something, and the picture isn't perfect, or if indeed there is some accuracy in trying to ascribe a
for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.
West Virginians for Life worked closely with West Virginia legislators to do something very powerful. Together, we worked to pass a proposed constitutional amendment, which will be on the ballot for the November general elections. Amendment 1 says, "Nothing in this Constitution secures or protects a right to abortion or requires the funding of an abortion." Its purpose is to cleanse our state constitution from abortion and allow the state legislature to exercise its rightful responsibility for control over the funding of abortion. Abortion would still be legal in West Virginia under federal rulings. What will change is that our tax dollars won't pay for an abortion, except in rare cases when the life of the mother is at stake, medical emergency, reported rape or incest, or fetal anomaly. The people of West Virginia will be able to decide whether or not taxpayer dollars should be used to fund elective abortions. Over the years, taxpayers have paid for nearly 35,000 abortions at a cost of almost $10 million. For elective abortions, for the entire 9 months of pregnancy, for any reason or no reason at all. As West Virginia citizens, we have a moral responsibility to end forced tax payment for abortion. Please get your family members and friends to the polls on November 6th and vote yes on Amendment 1. Visit the website yesononewv.com for resources such as a downloadable fact sheet, to donate online to help educate the public about Amendment 1, and to order promotional materials including yard signs, window clings, t-shirts, and lapel pins. Again, the web address is yesononewv.com. yesononewv.com. We'll never have another chance to stop taxpayer funding of abortion. West Virginians for Life is counting on you to help with these efforts. Again, it is essential that every pro-life West Virginian vote yes on Amendment 1.